stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 13, we're going to be reading the first five verses for our text tonight. John chapter 13, verse 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Tonight we're going to look at really the whole chapter of John 13. There's so much to get out of this chapter, and I've had so much fun, and I'm so excited tonight to share what I've studied and what I've learned and what God has spoken to me about out of this chapter. It is so full of lessons that we can apply to our life. We're going to look at Jesus' love in this chapter and about Jesus in us. But there's so much to get out of it. I have a lot of things I could say, but let's pray and just ask that I would say only what Jesus wants me to say. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and we thank you for your sacrifice for us, God. We thank you for your son that you sent, Jesus, that he would pay the penalty for my sin, God. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you, that we could come to church tonight, that we could worship you, that we could learn more from your word. Lord, I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit, that you would help me to say the words that you want me to say, that you would help me to communicate this message of your love from John chapter 13 clearly, that we would receive it tonight in our hearts, that it would change us, and that we would be better Christians, and that we would be closer to you for it. I pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, I'd like to preach to you a message I've entitled, "Our Debt." True love. What comes to your mind when I say true love? How many of you in here are married? Go ahead, raise your hand if you're married. I am not married, but if you are married, can you think back to the time when you fell in love? Think back to that moment when you got the butterflies, and when you would see her and your face would just light up, or you would see him and you would just get excited, and that young feeling of just falling in love. Just try to think back to that. Some of you might be a longer time ago than others, but just think back to that time with me and think about those feelings that you had, and that might come to your mind when you think of true love. Others might think of something a little bit more mature, something a little more deep. But true love, what is it? Movies show it, kids dream of it, Disney sketches it, Nat King Cole made an acrostic of it, and a lot of couples sadly would say they've lost it. But what is true love? If I asked you to come up on stage tonight, gave you a microphone and said, "Tell the church what true love is," would you have an answer? Would you have the right answer? Webster's Dictionary gives us a couple definitions. It says, "A strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. Affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interests. Warm attachment, enthusiasms, or devotion." Now, some might accept some of these definitions as well as some others, but tonight I want to focus on what the Bible tells and shows us of true love. We know that 1 John 4:8 says, "God is love." And 1 John 4 tells us that he that loveth knoweth God, but he that loveth not knoweth not God. So, in essence, God is love. But what is love when it comes to mine and your obtaining and showing it? The biggest component, attribute, and definition of love we see here demonstrated by Jesus in John chapter 13. And that's what we're going to really dive in tonight. You see, love in the purest form is such a deep, unconditional care for someone, it manifests itself in a selfless action. Love is sacrifice. Love is service. And love is the sign. Tonight, as we dive into this passage so full of truth and insight into the love of our Savior, I want to just show you three attributes, three components, three characteristics of Jesus' love. And as we go through them, I want you to compare it to the love in your life. I want you to compare it to your life and ask yourself, do I have this Christ-like love? The first attribute we're going to look at right out of the gate is in verse 1, and that is that Jesus' love is constant. Jesus' love is constant. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 of our passage. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, that he should die, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The first attribute we're going to look at tonight is that Jesus' love is constant. Now, I'm afraid if we were just to sit here and meditate about this one true fact tonight, if we were to really grasp in our mind and comprehend the amazing fact that our Savior's love for us is constant, I think that would be enough tonight and that we could be helped, honestly. And that when we truly come to grasp the fact that Jesus' love for us is constant, that will change our way of life. That will change the way we speak. That will change the way we are as Christians if we realize the truth of the fact that Jesus' love for us is constant. In verse 1, it says that he loved his disciples unto the end. In Super Church on Sunday mornings, this morning and last week, we talked about God's eternality. You're like, wow, that's a big concept for little kids. Yeah, it is. But we were talking to the kids about how God has always been. How, yeah, we have birthdays. We have a point in time on this earth where we came into existence and started our life. But God never had a beginning. God always was, and he always will be. But you see, the amazing fact about that is that God is not the only thing that is eternal. He is the only person that is eternal. Don't get me wrong. But you see, and another amazing thought is that God's love is eternal. God's love for you and God's love for me is eternal as well. You see, God has been thinking of me and you since before we came to earth. God has been thinking of us and loving us from before time began and will continue to forever. That simple thought can be life-changing if you let it. Jesus' love for us is constant. It is unstoppable. It is unconditional. It is unwavering. There's no sin. There's no person. There's no action that can stop the perfect love of God. There's no circumstance that can come between you and God's love. God's love is as constant, at a constant state of all high, and it will never lessen. It will never waver. Nothing you can ever do, ever say, or anyone else will ever change the fact that God loves you unconditionally. No one can stop that. That is truly an amazing fact, and the God of the universe never stops thinking and never stops loving us. Tonight I ask you how constant your love for others is. Tonight I ask you how constant your love for your Savior is. Is your love for your Savior unstoppable? Is your love for others unconditional? Is my love for others unwavering? You see, Jesus never stops thinking of us. He never stops loving us. Never has, never will. His thoughts of us, David says, are innumerable. The sad part is when I think in my life is how innumerable my thoughts are of God. The sad part is we think about Jesus' constant love for us, and when we truly grasp that is humbling. But what is even more humbling is when I examine my own life is how many times I can count through the day I actually thought of my Savior. How many times do you go through your day and actually consider Jesus' constant love for you? How many times do you actually go through your day and meditate on the fact that God's love for you is constant, it's unstoppable, unwavering, and unconditional? John shows us this incredible insight to Jesus' love. In verses 4 through 5 of this passage, it says, "He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." We're going to reference this a couple of times tonight, but this act of washing feet was not out of custom. This act of washing feet was not completely bizarre. It wasn't the fact that Jesus was doing it, because this custom was saved for the servants. You see, this custom was saved for the lowest of low. And yet Jesus, the Master, the Lord, our Lord, was washing his disciples' feet. But John in verse 1 is just showing us this constant love. Let us consider tonight and every day of our lives the constant love of God. The first attribute, Jesus' constant love. How constant is your love to others? How constant is your love to your Savior? The second attribute I want to address tonight is that Jesus' love is condescending. Now, not in a negative sense at all, but Jesus condescended to man to love and serve him even in his last moments of his life here on earth. Look down in verse 5. It says, "And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet." But remember, in verse 1, John lets us know, you see, Jesus, he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart. You see, John wanted us to know. He said, hey, Jesus knew he was going to die. Jesus knew these were his last moments. Look how he chose to spend them. Washing feet. Serving his disciples. You might say, okay, if you examine the verse, he loved them unto the end, you might ask, how did Jesus love them unto the end? Verse 5. He served them to the end. Many of you have heard of Make-A-Wish Foundation, or foundations like that, where a foundation will provide money, all expenses paid, for a child who has been diagnosed with cancer, who has not a long time to live. They have allowed children to pick anywhere in the world or pick one thing that they want to do, and they will pay for it and allow that child to enjoy their last moments here on earth. I read an article about a 90-year-old woman who was diagnosed with cancer, and her name is Norma. Her husband had just passed away. She was diagnosed with cancer, and the headline says, she says no to chemo and yes to travel. And Norma spent the rest of her life traveling America, doing things she's never done, seeing things she's always wanted to see with her son and her daughter-in-law. Traveled in an RV. She did everything from riding a hot air balloon to see the Corn Palace and just random things all over America, and really enjoyed her last moments. Now, something about that article really just kind of brings a warm feeling to our heart. We're like, wow, that's really awesome. She didn't have to spend her last days in a cold hospital, sick over chemo, in a nursing home. She really got to enjoy the last days in her life. She really got to live it up, in a sense, and finish her life out the way she wanted to. And that is the natural inclination of man. That's the natural thing to do is, hey, I'm going to die. I want to enjoy my last days, right? Well, you might think of the one thing you'd want to do or the one place you'd want to go if you knew you were going to die in a couple of days. But we know that Jesus knew he was going to die moments, day after this event. And look how he chose to spend it. Serving his disciples. Serving the very men that could not even comprehend the real reason he was here. Serving the very man that would turn around and betray him. Serving the very man that would turn around and deny him. Jesus' love condescended to man when he left heaven and dwelt among us and became flesh for us. You see, Jesus' love is so condescending, he washed even Judas's feet. Look in verse 2. The Bible says of chapter 13, John says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now, when you dive into a passage of Scripture, it's very wise for us to ask questions. I challenge you guys, when you dive into the Scripture, to put yourself in the place of, in this case, Jesus. Put yourself in the place of the disciples. Put yourself in the place of Judas. Put yourself in the story. Ask questions. Analyze the story. Meditate upon it, and you will get so much more out of it. I remember my English teacher, Ms. Stoniker was my English teacher for several years, and I don't like English. I still don't like English, didn't like it in high school, and I'd always ask myself, she'd make us memorize the adverb questions and the adjective questions, and which one, what kind, how many, how much, who's, where, when, how often, to what extent, and she would just drill that into us. And I was like, why do I need to know this? Why do I need to know the structure of an English sentence? But God knew that that would help me. He knew what my position, my calling was on my life, and to analyze the Bible, to really dive in, dissect it, ask questions, will really help you glean more out of the Bible. When I was reading this passage, the verse 1 comes out, says Jesus knew he was going to die, he loved his own, and he loved them unto the end. And then, boom, it talks about the devil entering into Judas that he'd betray him. It's like, John, you're getting off track. Why are you talking about Judas right now? You're talking about God's love. But if you step back and think about it, it does nothing but make the first verse stronger. John, you're talking about Jesus loving his disciples and loving them unto the end. Why do you need to talk about Judas right now? What you see here is manifested this attribute of Jesus' condescending love. Jesus' love is so condescending, he washed Judas' feet. The very man that would be responsible of handing Jesus' life over to be taken of the Pharisees for nothing but silver. Yeah, Jesus washed his feet here. And I feel like John was inserting that verse like, hey, don't forget, Jesus knew he was going to die. Hey, don't forget, Judas was there too. And Jesus loved him unto the end as well. Jesus' love was so condescending, he washed Judas' feet. He washed Peter's feet, the same man who would claim to die for Jesus and deny him hours later. Not even Judas did that. We see here that Peter was very quick to state his love for Jesus, but not to show it. If you look down at, verse 7 through verse 15, it's Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And as he washes them, you can see that Peter says, Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you washing our feet? And he says, look at right here, verse 8. He says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Then Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, even Judas's feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. We see there Peter wanting to be so right in his actions. He wanted to be so correct in front of Jesus. And at the end of the chapter 13, Peter says, I will lay down my life for thy sake. But we know what he does just chapters later. Peter was very quick to state that love, but not to show it. How quick are we to state our love for our Savior and the lost, but how few of us live up to our claims when it comes time to show it? Jesus loved them to the end, and what it says in verse 1 of this chapter, he did. He loved Judas, even though he'd betray him. He loved Judas all the way to the end, all the way up to the point where Jesus turned him over to the Pharisees. Jesus still loved him. But guess what? Even after Judas had betrayed him, Jesus still loved him unconditionally. That love of Jesus was unstoppable. It was unwavering. Nothing Judas could do, nothing Judas could say, nothing Judas could do to Jesus, even though he betrayed him for his own life, could stop the love of Jesus. And even if Judas did go to hell, he did not go unloved. Jesus' love was so constant, it was so condescending, that he loved everyone without prejudice, without presupposition, without a self agenda, without any selfishness in him. It was completely selfless. Look at John chapter 13 and verse 36 in your Bibles today. This is where we see Simon Peter declaring his love for God. He says unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Jesus is speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Because verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. You see, Peter asks where Jesus is going and states he'll lay down his life for him, but the very next part is so sad. Jesus questions Peter's claim. Jesus doubts Peter's love. What a convicting question tonight. Does God question my loyalty? Does God question my love for him? Peter, again, was so quick to state that love, but not to show it. And I know we can sit here tonight and proclaim, I want to have the love of God. I want to have that constant, unwavering, unconditional love. I want to have it to others. I want to have it towards my Savior. And I want to have that condescending love. I don't want to think myself higher than I ought. I want to show the love of God. But is God sitting next to us questioning our love? We might be quick to proclaim that love, but I fear that God sitting next to us knowing what we're going to do tomorrow, saying, Wilt thou? Wilt thou really show my love tomorrow at your workplace? Wilt thou really show the unconditional love of God, that selfless love of God to your family at home tonight? What a convicting question tonight. Does Jesus doubt your proclamation of love? He said, Wilt thou? Romans 12:3 says, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, when we truly comprehend that constant love of our Savior, when we truly comprehend how the God of the universe, his love for me is eternal. His love for me is unwavering. It's unstoppable, and it's so condescending. He sent his son to become flesh here, to live a sinless life, to die for me. When we comprehend that tonight, we won't think highly of ourselves. We won't think more highly of ourselves than we are. We will, in fact, think soberly when we consider the measure of faith that Jesus has dealt with us. You see, this condescending love is two things. It's a love of sacrifice, and it's a love of service. Ephesians 5:2 says, And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Hebrews 7:27, Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once, when he offered himself, speaking of Jesus. Hebrews 10:12, But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Romans 5:8, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In John 15:13, just a couple chapters over, he says, Greater love have no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. See, God had the greatest love of all. He had the truest love. He had the purest love. An unconditional, deep care for us so much it manifested itself in a selfless action of him dying on the cross. It's a love of sacrifice, this condescending love. But we saw the sacrifice on Jesus' part and the sacrifice that he went through and the sacrifice of his glory in heaven and the sacrifice of his comfort here on earth as he ministered to people day after day, 24/7, showing that compassionate, unconditional love here on his earthly ministry. And as he went to the cross, he showed us the true sacrifice and the greatest love of all time. But what's the sacrifice on our parts? What do we need to sacrifice to show this love of God? I think the three general things, or two things that we need to generally sacrifice is our lusts and our love for ourselves. In order to have the love of God in our life, the lust that we must sacrifice, that lust of the flesh, that lust of the eyes, that pride of life, like the Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Like Proverbs says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And like Matthew 23 says, And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. It makes sense then that we should sacrifice the lusts in our lives, that we should die to ourselves like Jesus died on the cross, that we should sacrifice our own wants, our own lusts, so that we could obtain this love of God, that we could show it to the lost and dying world, that we could show it to each other, our brothers in Christ, and that we could show it to our own Savior. We must sacrifice our lusts, but ultimately we must sacrifice the love for ourselves. What a convicting thought when I think in my life that day in and day out, the decisions I make are based on the answer to this question. If I'm going to love myself, who do I love more, myself or my God? And those are the two questions that drive every action in your day-to-day life is, do I love myself more than my God and what He says? Or do I love my God and what He says more than what I want to do? Because that's going to drive the kind of love that you have in your life. That's going to drive the decisions you make on a day-to-day basis. And that's going to show if you have that constant, unwavering love. It's going to determine the fact if you're going to have that condescending love, that you're not going to think yourself higher, that you're going to lower yourself, and it's going to be a love of sacrifice. But it's also going to be a love of service. A condescending love will be a love of sacrifice, but it's going to be a love of service. Do you know there is not one instance recorded in the Bible, I cannot believe this, there's not one instance recorded in the Bible of Jesus saying, I love you. There's not one instance where it is recorded that Jesus said, I love you. But how do we know that He loves us? Man wrote it, but God never said it. How do we know that He loves us? I don't know if He actually never said the words, I love you. That's not what it necessarily means, but we know it's not recorded. But I can tell you this much, that He probably didn't have to say it very often because He was saying it through His actions 24/7. John states that love of Jesus in the first verse, but he says he loved them to the end. And how does he know that? Because Jesus served them to the end. The Master, serving the followers. Jesus, our Savior, serving the disciples. Are you kidding me? That is a condescending love. That condescending love of sacrifice and service. That deep care that is so unconditional and so selfless, it manifests itself in action. Do you have that love tonight? Do I have that love tonight? Are we showing this Christ-like love? Jesus sacrificed His time, energy, actions, and His comfort. Why is it so hard for us to do the same? Perhaps we're not sacrificing our lust. Perhaps we're not sacrificing the love for ourselves. So perhaps we are not dying to self daily and crucifying our flesh. Do we seek attention to feel loved or an opportunity to love? On a day-to-day basis, do you seek attention to feel loved or an opportunity to love? Do we seek in our lives to be fulfilled or to fulfill? Do we look for the needs in our life that need to be fulfilled, or do we look on others and look for the needs in their lives that we can fulfill? Because that's what Jesus did. He didn't come to this earth to be fulfilled and gain attention from man or gain popularity or gain a following. He came to this world to fulfill the needs of you and me tonight. And He has fulfilled those needs. When He died on the cross, He fulfilled our needs of a Savior, and He allowed us to have a relationship with Him. That unconditional love, that constant love of Jesus, that condescending love of Jesus has touched your life. Whose life are you touching with the love of God? Sometimes you might think to yourself, wow, it'd be so much easier to live for God if I didn't have this trial in my life. God, it'd be so much easier to live for you without this financial burden. God, it'd be so much easier to live for you without this family strife. Or God, it'd be so much easier to live for you without this coworker or this boss or this person in my life, God, this church member. But you see, your view and perception are all upside down. You see, God doesn't want to remove all the problems or the unwanted obstacles or the obtrusive relationships. It would be a lot easier to live your life for yourself if you got rid of those things. But God wants those things in your life so that you have an opportunity to show the peace that passeth all understanding. It's in times of hardship and financial struggle. He wants you to have the opportunity to show the love of God, that Christ-like love to that homosexual at work. He wants to show the love of Christ to your boss. He wants you to show the love of Christ to the person next to you at Starbucks, to the cashier at the store, to the homeless man on the street, and to each and every home in Morgan Hill, and to your home, and to your spouse. Are you showing the love of God? Because this love is sacrificial. It's not just words. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a gesture. It's a lifestyle. It's sacrifice. It's service. It's a love of sacrifice. It's that love of service. It's that condescending love that Jesus had for us. Now, the third attribute we're going to look at tonight is one that compels. The first two attributes we looked at can be very encouraging, can be very thought-provoking. Hopefully, it can be convicting to think of that constant love that God has for you and me, to think of that condescending love that God has for you and me. But when we look in chapter 13, we see it's not only those, it's also commanded. Jesus' love, the love that he had, that true love, is commanded. Look at verse 34 of chapter 13. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Jesus' love is now commanded. If you look down in verse 17 of chapter 13, it says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Blessed are ye if you do them." You see, we've been touched by that love of God. Most of us tonight, if not all, have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we now know of that constant, condescending love in our lives. But it doesn't say, "Happy and blessed are ye if you know it." He says, "Happy and blessed are ye if you do it." If you have that love I showed you, if you are showing that love that I showed you, then you're going to be happy. Then you're going to be blessed. Why are there so many Christians that are unhappy? Why are there so many Christians that don't show and express the joy of the Lord? I'm afraid it's because they're not showing it themselves. Why is it that we have Christians that look like you would have never known that life has been saved? You would have never known that they're going to spend an eternity with Jesus Christ and God the Father. You would have never guessed that their life has been saved, that their soul has been saved from eternal damnation in hell. Why aren't we showing it? Maybe because we aren't expressing it. We aren't practicing the love of God, because the Bible says, "You know these things, but if you show my love, you will be happy and blessed." It is now commanded in verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you." See, he had to specify, because if we love one another, you see what comes of that in society today. When a man loves another person for whatever reason, he has a selfish desire, he has this self-fed agenda, and now today, no matter what action you do in public, it's like, no matter what kind gesture you go to commit, someone's always like, "What's the catch? Like, what is it? Why are you being nice to me right now?" Because it's always self-centered, it's always self-filled, soaked in selfishness, and that is not what God's love is at all. It is actually the complete antithesis. And when Jesus knelt down to wash disciples' feet, he was defying the very social status, the very social order, the very custom in his day. Now, there are churches that practice feet washing. I don't know what you think of that. You might think that's crazy. You may be taking the Bible a little too literally. I don't really know what I think about it. We're not going to wash feet tonight. But that was their custom in the day, for the lowest people on the social pole, the lowest people in society, were to wash the feet of others. But Jesus took that image, and he knew what that image was, and he knew the disciples were followers of him, and that he was their master and proclaimed Lord, and he flipped the ladder. And he flipped the whole rung of society, and he said, "No, this is the love that I teach you today. This is the new commandment that I'm giving you, is to lower yourself, to have a love of sacrifice, to have a selfless love, and that's the love I want you to show." I want you to ask yourselves tonight, as I studied this passage, again, we're not going to wash feet, but Whose feet this week do you need to wash? In a metaphoric sense, whose feet do you need to or will be able to wash this week? You see, we should be feet-washing Christians. We should be defying the very essence of society's love, that selfish love, that self-centered love, that love that pushes an agenda for something that we want or to get something out of it or to change our circumstances, but rather push the love that has nothing to do with ourselves but has everything to do with our Savior, and to push the love that shows the world that there is a Savior that loves them unconditionally and loves them unwavering and has a love for them that is unstoppable and condescended to them in the form of Jesus. Is that the love that you're showing? Because that's the love that Jesus wants us to show. He wants us to shatter this world with the love of Christ. He wants us to pierce the darkness with the light of our Savior. Jesus' love is commanded, that selfless and sacrificial love. He's not commanding us to state it. We can sit here all night we want and state, yes, we love the lost. We want them to get saved. Yes, we love our Savior. Yes, we love each other. But it's not commanded for us to state it. It's commanded for us to show it. Are we? Mark chapter 12 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That word dissimulation means unfeigned, not fake, without hypocrisy, a true love, the love that we speak of tonight. John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." John 14:15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." But the very next chapter, he refers back to the new commandment he just gave him. He says, let's review. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments to love one another, to show this Christ-like love. If you want to sit here tonight and claim that you love your Savior, then you will show it on a day-to-day basis. If I sit here and proclaim to you tonight that I love my Savior, then I ought to be showing it on a day-to-day basis. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That's what Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, saying, the love of Christ controls my every action. The love of Christ drives my every action, my every word, my every thought is based on Christ's love for me and how I should show it to others. Is that what's driving you and your actions and your words and your thoughts? The love of Christ that he had for you and the love that you should be showing others. If not, it should be. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. If you look at verses 7 and 8, I talked about it at the beginning. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." Skip down to verse 11 and 12. The Bible says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and this love is perfected in us." John is telling us here in chapter 4 of 1 John that God is love. He that loveth knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. If you are walking with God, if you are abiding in him, if you are in communion, sweet communion and fellowship with him every day, you will show that love because God is love. And verse 11 and 12, he said, "If God loved us in the state that we were after he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins," he said, "if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Because no man hath seen God at any time, and no man will ever see God until glory. And God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So let people see God through the love that is in you. Many are more easily led than driven." You do not drive people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You lead them to Christ. You're not always going to lead people either to Christ by just speaking to them. You see, some people need to be led to Christ by your actions. Think, there are thousands of people in this community alone that I can tell you right now, speaking words is not enough for them. There are thousands of people in this community alone who need to be led by actions filled with compassion and a Christ-like love, and only then will they be willing and able to come to Christ. So the question on the table is, are we showing them? Are we acting with compassion and a Christ-like love to them? God has not said, I'm going to bless your tracts. I'm going to use your tracts. I'm going to use your church signs, or I'm going to use your mailers. No, he says, I want to use you. He said, no man hath seen God at any time, but my love is in you. So show the world what it looks like. Show the world a glimpse of me through you in that selfless, true, constant, condescending love that I've commanded unto you. But hold on to your seats, ladies and gentlemen, because the road will not always be smooth sailing. Turn back to John chapter 15. Let's look at verses 18 through 20. In John chapter 15, John starts the chapter off by talking about the true vine. He says how Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and how the branch cannot of itself bear fruit but must be attached to that thriving vine with the source of food, and how we as Christians must be attached to Jesus, and we must be getting our food and fellowship from Jesus so that we can bear fruit for him. He goes on in verse 9 through 17, gives another dissertation on the love based on the commandment he had just proclaimed the chapter before. In verse 9, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In verse 17, he says, these things I command unto you, that ye love one another. Again, just restating that commandment. But look at verse 18. He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye love the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Skip over to chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended, that they should put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. He goes on and gives a dissertation about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and how when Jesus leaves, he will come to fill his place and guide you and keep you and reveal to you and reveal to others and convict. And he gives this all this dissertation, but it all goes together. Chapter 13 through chapter 16. And he says, this is my love. This is how I showed it unto you, unto the end, even to Judas, even to Peter. This is my love that I now command you to do. And goes over it again. As my Father commanded me to love, so I abided in love, and so you also need to do. Then he goes through and he says, hey, the world is going to hate you. But remember, they're not going to hate you. They're really hating me, because the world hated me first. And when I came to them, they rejected me. But I revealed my sin unto them. And then at the beginning of chapter 16, it says, there will come a point in time when people will kill you and think that they're doing God a service. He says, but I know otherwise. And he says, don't be scared, because my Holy Spirit, me, and the Spirit of God will be in you. My Holy Spirit will be there to protect you, to encourage you, to use you, and to show that love of Christ to others. It's not always going to be smooth sailing, but nevertheless, the love of God is commanded in our lives. Turn with me to John chapter 18. This is the chapter now where Jesus will be betrayed. Jesus not forsaking his love for Judas. Judas approaches him in the garden with the soldiers, facing Jesus with his 20 pieces of silver, facing Jesus, his master, who's about to turn over to his death. The soldiers go to take him, and in John 18, in verse 10, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You see, Peter did say he would lay down his life for Jesus. And when it came time, and when Jesus was betrayed and soldiers were there, Peter thought that he could show his love for Jesus with the sword. But Jesus wants us to show his love through service. Jesus wants us to show his love through sacrifice, through a selfless love. You see, Peter was quite courageous and quite bold in that moment to draw a sword, but Jesus is teaching a completely new commandment. Jesus is completely changing the very self-filled, selfish desires and the love that we know and that this world knows. He defies it and says, no, Peter, that's not how I want you to love me. That's not how I want you to show others by attacking them. I don't want you to attack the world. I don't want you to go after the world and tear it down. I want you to serve it. I want you to sacrifice yourself for it like I'm going to tonight. I want you to serve it with a selfless love, this true love that I've shown you today. I command you. Jesus' love was constant. It was condescending, and it is commanded to us to show. We have been touched by the love of Christ. Are we going to touch others with it? What feet washing could you do in a sense this week? What coworker could you show the love of Christ to this week? What family member do you need to show the love of Christ, even though you might be taking them for granted right now, even though you might be taking for granted the fact that they're in my family, they're never going to leave? Hey, God commands us to show them that Christ-like love. Has the love of God changed you so much that you are willing to go change others? I'm going to read a story to you, and it's just that, a story, but it's a very powerful story and a very strong metaphor of God's love for us. You see, there was once a bridge that spanned across a large river. During most of the day, the bridge sat with its length running up and down the river, paralleled with the banks, allowing ships to pass through freely on both sides of the bridge. But at certain times each day, a train would come along, and the bridge would need to be turned sideways across the river, allowing the train to cross it. A switchman sat in a shack on one side of the river where he operated the controls to turn the bridge and lock it into place as the train crossed. One evening, as the switchman was waiting for the last train of the day to come, he looked off into the distance through the dimming twilight and caught sight of the train lights. He stepped into the control and waited until the train was within a prescribed distance. Then he was to turn the bridge. He turned the bridge into position, but to his horror, he found the locking control didn't work. If the bridge was not securely in position, it would cause the train to jump off the tracks and go crashing into the river. You see, this was a passenger train, and many people were on it, and in that case, many people would die. He left the bridge, turned across the river, and hurried across the bridge to the other side of the river, where there was a lever that he could hold onto and operate the lock manually. He would have to hold the lever back firmly as the train crossed. He could hear the rumble of the train now, and he took hold of that lever and leaned backward to apply his weight to it, locking the bridge. He kept applying pressure to keep the mechanism locked, and many lives depended on this man's strength. Then, coming across the bridge from the direction of his control shack, he heard a sound that made his blood run cold. The voice cried, "Daddy, where are you?" His four-year-old son was crossing the bridge to look for him. His first impulse was to cry out to the child, "Run, run," but the train was too close and the tiny legs would never make it across the bridge in time. You see, the man almost left his lever to snatch up his son and to carry him to safety, but he realized that he could not get back to the lever in time if he saved his son. You see, either many people on the train or his own son must die. He took but a moment to make his decision, and the train sped safely and swiftly on its way. You see, no one aboard was even aware of the tiny broken body thrown mercilessly into the river by the onrushing train. Nor were they aware of the pitiful figure of the sobbing man still clinging to the locking lever long after the train had passed. They did not see him walking home more slowly than he had ever walked to tell his wife how their son had brutally died. And now, if you can comprehend the emotions that went through that man's heart, if you can begin to even understand the feelings in that man's heart, you will begin to understand the feelings of our Father in heaven when he sacrificed his son to bridge the gap between us and eternal life. You will begin to wonder that no wonder he caused the earth to tremble and the skies to darken when his son died on the cross for you and me? And how does he feel when we speed through life without giving a thought to what he has done for us through Jesus Christ? How does God feel when we wake up and live our everyday life without considering the sacrifice that he made with Jesus on the cross? And how does God feel when we wake up and we don't think of that constant love? We don't meditate on that unstoppable, eternal love that God has for me and how he has commanded me to have this condescending love? How does God feel? That is a love that is so true and so pure, yet we have been touched by it. But who are we touching in our lives with this love of God? We talked about this morning, why are you following Jesus? But today I ask you, is Jesus in you? And are people being able to see God through the love in your life? There are people all over this community that need to be shown the way to Christ. They need to be shown a glimpse of God through his love in your actions. Think to yourself, meditate this week, how can I show your love, God? Ask him, I challenge you, church, to ask God, how can I show your love to my family? How can I show your love to a random stranger in my everyday? And I promise you, he will open up chance after chance because God wants to reach the world through you with his love. Let us not forget of that constant love that God has for us. Let us not forget of that condescending love, that love of sacrifice, that love of service that we are commanded to have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and we thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for not showing this love, for not having this love of sacrifice and service in my life. Lord, we had a debt before we were saved that we could not pay, and you paid that debt with Jesus Christ on the cross. But you see, now, after we have died, we have even a bigger debt. We have a debt of love. Lord, I pray that you would help me to show that love in my everyday life. I pray that you would help us tonight not to forget of this constant love, this eternal love that you have given to us. Thank you for condescending, for becoming a man, for dying for me. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, that you'd help Shadow Mountain Baptist Church to go out into the community, to go home, to show the love of Christ, and to proclaim it, to pierce the darkness with the light of your love. We pray these things in your name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight, if there was something that spoke to your heart tonight, if there was an attribute of this love that we see in Jesus' life in chapter 13, I pray that you would just consider it. I pray that you would bring it before God tonight and ask him to forgive you if there's been a lack of true love. I pray that you would reevaluate the love in your life and that we would be changed Christians tomorrow, that we would grow closer to our Savior and that we would go farther to reach the lost. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, you just spend a time in prayer, whatever way he's spoken to you.